This morning, turn with me to the Epistle of Galatians, New Testament, the book of Galatians. If you're not familiar with your New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then the little six-chapter book of Galatians. We're going to go there, starting at chapter number 1. I'm going to read five verses here this morning. Galatians, chapter 1, starting at verse number 6. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Now let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These five verses here, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking and writing to the churches at Galatia, and he says this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I'm going to read actually one more verse. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here in this sanctuary and hear the words of your scriptures, I pray, Lord, that these words will sink deep into our souls, into our minds, into our hearts. As the song said earlier, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, and open our hearts that we may receive. And then as we go out into the world, open our mouths that we can share. So, Father, do a work in us here today. Fill our minds with the truths that we need to hear and understand. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is week number 8 in this sermon series that I've titled The American Christian. And here's the question that we've been trying to answer over all these weeks. Why are the morals and the overall attitude of Americans failing and falling? Well, we could blame it on the people being disobedient to the church. We could blame it on people being disobedient to the governing authorities. We could blame it on people being disobedient to their parents and teachers. Or we could blame it on people just being disobedient to their own consciences. And like we've been saying the last couple weeks, those are the four restraints that God has put into place through His Word to keep us from sinning, to keep us from being disobedient, to keep us from wrongdoing. But I believe the biggest contributor to the issues that we have in America today is the church failing to be the church. The church is failing to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We are no longer separate from the world. We have become the world. And that is exactly what Scripture tells us not to do. Today in America, we live in a postmodern society. In a postmodern society, I said this last week, in a postmodern society, there is no single defining source for truth and reality beyond our own individual preference and experience. Truth is whatever you want it to be, whatever I want it to be. And it's sad when the church starts following suit and preaching the same thing. The following is a quote from a man by the name of Brian McLaren. If you've never heard of Brian McLaren, he's still alive today. He is a prominent Christian pastor, author, activist and speaker and leading figure in what we call the emerging church movement. And Brian McLaren says this, and I quote, listen carefully. The Bible is not considered an accurate, absolute, authoritative, or authoritarian source, but a book to be experienced. And one experience can be as valid as any other can. Experience, dialogue, feelings, and conversations are equated with Scripture, while certitude, authority, and doctrine are to be avoided. No doctrines are to be absolute, and truth or doctrine must be considered only with personal experiences, traditions, historical leaders, etc. The Bible is not an answer book. End quote. Brian McLaren has often been named one of the most influential Christian leaders in America, and was recognized by Time Magazine as one of the 25 most influential evangelicals in America in 2005. Brian McLaren was also the founding pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church in Spencerville, Maryland, which he left in 2006 to pursue writing and speaking full time. That quote that I just gave you, my friends, that is the postmodern church. Forget doctrines, forget absolutes, and bring in experience and bring in our feelings. And the Bible is not an answer book anymore. Let's just all sit around and let's make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. When those kinds of beliefs are made by influential and prominent leaders, with millions of followers who follow these men, who read their books, who watch their movies, and then these beliefs become contagious, what happens then? The church becomes impotent, and it's no longer a restraint for evil. The church then has fallen into the postmodern seduction. And that is one of the greatest problems in America today. Today I want to continue where I left off last week in comparing traditional values with postmodern values. Now you might say, Mike, I need to know more about this. What's this postmodern stuff? I don't want to spend time talking about it right now. Go home and listen to last week's sermon and I explain the whole thing to you. We are in a postmodern time frame, which started around 1990 through today. And again, postmodern values say there are no absolutes anymore. It's whatever your truth wants to be. So that's kind of the basis for it. But I am a traditionalist. I believe in traditional values. The first one we talked about last week, what do we base truth on? Excuse me. The traditionalist would say this. The traditionalist bases truth on facts, observation, and logic. And the postmodern belief system would base truth on feelings, imagination, and speculation and experience. So we have facts versus feelings. Second point we covered last week was, how about absolute truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? The traditionalists, like myself, would say, yes, there is. It can be found and it can be trusted. The postmodern belief would say it's rejected in favor of one's own meaning. Along with that postmodern philosophy, they would say this, please do not offend anybody by speaking absolute truths. And the third thing we covered last week was, how do we get to know God? The traditionalists would say this, we get to know God through Jesus Christ as revealed through the Bible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Him. But the postmodern value would say this, you get to know God through spiritual pluralism because all religions are equal. And that would be the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology. Well, there are several more issues that I'd want to cover, but this morning I'm only going to cover one because I want to cover it rather thoroughly. And again, with this one issue, I'm going to compare traditional values through what postmodern values are for this issue. And what is that issue? It's the one that's listed in your bulletin. And again, there's places to take notes. You feel free to write whatever you want to write. And the issue is this: moral values and sexual boundaries. Now, I know that that covers a lot of territory. That covers anything from this all the way over to this. And I'm going to hone in pretty much on just two particular issues. But basically speaking, the traditionalist would say about these issues, our moral values and sexual boundaries are based on the Bible and they are fixed by God and through His Word. The postmodern philosophy would say this, that moral values and sexual boundaries are relative and they are identified by my own choice. Do those words sound familiar? My own choice, my identity. We have people don't even know how to identify themselves anymore in this world of ours. Well, there's two areas I want to cover underneath this one. First, the first one is this. God makes it very clear in His Word that murder is wrong. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we read this. Thou shalt not kill. It's the sixth commandment. Then in the New Testament, in Matthew 15, 19, and in many other places, Jesus says that murder is one of those evil thoughts that comes out of the heart of a man. The intentional act of murder is morally and biblically wrong. Did you know that 70% of the women in America who have had abortions claim they are Christians? 70%. Here are some facts that I found on Wikipedia, and their research that they found about these different churches were taken from denominational sources. This might make some of you a little squirmish in your pews, but that's okay. God's word is offensive. Let's start with the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church in the United States of America has taken an abortion rights stand and has passed resolutions at its triannual general convention that supports abortion rights. The Episcopal Church. Number two, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America maintains a pro-choice position when fetuses are aborted before viability outside the womb. Before viability. Viability means that, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. The bottom line is this. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America says that abortion is okay. Third one. The United Methodist Church was a founding member of the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice way back in 1973. Within the coalition's website is this statement, endorsed by the United Methodist Church. Subsequently, and I quote, "Subsequently, if sex serves purposes beyond reproduction, then a woman has the legal right to both prevent and interrupt a pregnancy," end quote. I'll let you decipher that whichever way you want. I decipher it this way. The United Methodist Church has given their approval on abortion. The Presbyterian Church, USA, PCUSA, says this, generally takes a pro-choice stance. The PCUSA believes that the choice to receive an elective abortion can be morally acceptable. And the fifth one, the Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ. Does that sound familiar to any of us here? This church, for those of you that don't know, Beech Grove Christian Church used to be affiliated with the Disciples of Christ denomination. Praise the Lord, all of you that were part of this church at that point in time, and Pastor Ernie Love, who took this church out of that denomination because of things like that I'm about ready to read. The Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, General Assembly has repeatedly affirmed its support for the principles of a woman's right to reproductive freedom, of the freedom and responsibility of individual conscience and of the sacredness of life of all persons. What about the sacredness of the life that's going inside that woman's womb? That poor child doesn't have a voice now, does he or she? Yes, let's support the sacredness of all lives, but we forget about the unborn child. And a sixth one, the United Church of Christ, the UCC, has strongly supported abortion rights since 1971 as part of their justice and witness ministry. The church is an organizational member. Where do you hear this? The church is an organizational member of the National Abortion and Reproductive Rights Action League, NARAL, N-A-R-A-L. That's like they're a part of Planned Parenthood, the United Church of Christ. So yes, we have Protestant denominations that support abortion. Why? Because the church has gone postmodern and it's afraid to offend anybody. And gee, all this time, I thought the church was supposed to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. What was I thinking? Let's talk about a second issue that's under this umbrella of moral values and sexual boundaries. What about the LGBT movement? What's LGBT? The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement. We all know about it, what's going on in the world today. We all know this, that in America it is now legal to marry a person who is the same sex as you. In America, it is now a hate crime if you speak against or act in a certain way against a person who is part of the LGBT community. Well, you know, I expect unbelieving America to stand up and be against people like us. In Genesis chapter 19, God destroys an entire city, Sodom, because of its wickedness and its perversions. And in verse 5 of that chapter, chapter 19, the men of the city, it says this, wanted to have sexual relations with the two angels that had visited Lot and his family. Now that sounds pretty straightforward to me. However, the LGBT church community, yes, there is an LGBT church community, dismisses that story by saying that the sin of Sodom was not sexual immorality, but it was a lack of hospitality. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it clearly states that you shall not lie with a male as you lie, as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Those are the words of God's word. That sounds pretty straightforward to me. However, the LGBT church community will say, well, that's Old Testament, and that Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore today. Well, even if I give them that, I will also give them this. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, which says this, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, that's pretty straightforward. I think that kind of tells it like it is. And that's New Testament, and that certainly applies to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now listen to this list of things that he presents here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to say this, and that is what you used to be. There has been a change. They are no longer those things again. But he does say pretty specifically that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. As Bible-believing Christians, my friends, we have Scripture to stand on that no matter how any other group wants to distort it, they can distort it any way they want. I believe it's pretty straightforward what it says. But what happens when the church takes sides and endorses and condones the LGBT community? The Pew Research website gives these numbers. And here's a quote. Overall, a solid majority of white mainline Protestants, 62%, now favor allowing gays and lesbians to wed, with just 33% opposed, according to a 2015 Pew Research Center survey. A similar share, 63%, say there is no conflict between their religious beliefs and homosexuality. End quote. They obviously didn't interview any of us. I think those numbers would have gone down a little bit. So, what are churches doing? I knew you'd ask. So I have some answers. In July 2013, the General Assembly of the Disciples of Christ, again, a denomination that we used to be affiliated with, issued a Sense of the Assembly Resolution, GA-1327, which says this: becoming a people of grace and welcome to all. Through this resolution, the General Assembly endorsed the ordination of LGBT clergy. Local Disciples of Christ congregations have also performed same-sex marriages. Although the General Assembly has no official policy on same-sex marriages. Why? Because they don't want to offend anybody. They're afraid to tell it like it is. They're afraid to stand on the pillars and the foundation of the truth. Oh, just go ahead and do whatever your local church wants to do. But you know, we kind of endorse it. Obviously, if the clergy are part of this movement, the Presbyterian Church, here we go with our PCUSA friends again, is currently the only Presbyterian denomination in the United States that allows same-sex marriage and ordains openly LGBT members in committed relationships as teaching elders and clergy and ruling elders who have been elected to serve on the session. So I guess it's okay that if you're openly LGBT, you can become clergy. But if you're still closet, you better come out of the closet if you want to serve on the clergy. And then we'll welcome you with open arms. Another one. In July of 2005, the 25th General Synod of the United Church of Christ, here we go with the UCC again, encourage congregations to affirm equal marriage rights for all and to consider wedding policies that do not discriminate based on the gender of the couple. It's going to be a cold day in hell before a man and a man walk down this aisle, as long as I'm pastor, or a woman and a woman walk down this aisle. We as a church board had to change our church policy as to who could have weddings in our church. We used to open it to everybody because this is a beautiful church and we wanted people to have a wedding in this beautiful facility we have. Sorry, congregation, we can't do that no more because now we would allow anybody. It's limited to members and family members only. And we did that to protect ourselves. So I hope you're okay with that. But it ain't going to happen, not anytime soon. On August 21st, 2009, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, voted 559 to 451 in favor of allowing non-celibate gays to become ordained ministers. Let's put a caveat on that one too. Just the non-celibate gaze. So if you're celibate, please become non-celibate so you can become part of our clergy. Now wait a second, Mike. Wait a second. The sin of homosexuality is no different than any other sin. Yes and no, and let me explain. Yes, it is a sin, and a sin is a sin is a sin. However, there is a key word that must be addressed when talking about these sins of sexual immorality, or really when you're talking about any sin of any kind of consequence. And what is that one word that needs to come into play? It begins with an R, it's 10 letters long, and it is repentance. Repentance. Any sin can be forgiven, amen? As long as the sinner, he or she repents, turns away from that sin. And that includes the sin of homosexuality. It's no different. If somebody wants to come in here and they're leading a gay or lesbian life and they want to change their lifestyle, come on in, let Christ change you. And that can be done. And there have been people come out of that. Yes, there have. It is extremely difficult. And here's the point I want to make. It is extremely difficult for a person who is caught up in that sin to repent of that sin when their church is not calling that a sin. Trust me, people who are caught up in any sin, whatever that is, homosexual, whatever, if they really don't want to repent of it, and they come into a church like ours that tells them that what they're doing is wrong, they're going to continue to look for another church somewhere until they find a church that will condone their wicked and evil deeds and makes them feel comfortable. And trust me, we know that they are out there. What's more loving? Telling you that your sin's okay. Your sin's okay. Oh, it's okay to do whatever you're doing. Or telling you this, Romy, Poppet, Mike, you know, you really can't do that. That goes against the Word of God. Let me help you through that situation. What's more loving? There's nothing more loving than the truth. So yes, we have Protestant denominations that support homosexual sin and do not call it what it is. Why? Because the church has gone postmodern and it's afraid to offend anybody. And gee, I thought the church was supposed to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. What was I possibly thinking? Oh, maybe I was thinking biblically. And I make no apologies for that. I know I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you. I am responsible for spiritually protecting this flock that the Lord has given me. And I want to make sure that you know a wolf when you see one. Okay? I want to make sure that you know a wolf when you see one. Not saying that every PCUSA church, not saying that every one of these churches that I named out, they could have a local body that is dead set right on the gospel truth of Christ. They could. That happens. But the church as a whole, this is what they believe. I had the pleasure of running into a United Methodist pastor. Him and I are good friends. And I've been to his church once. And the United Methodist church that he pastors is extremely sound in its doctrine. And I'm very pleased with that. The man is really, truly a man of God. I ran into him up at Subway in Verona. Actually, it was on Memorial Day weekend. And we start talking. And I told him how much I enjoyed visiting his church and the fact that he preached the Word of God. And he said this. He said, "Mike, I'm getting very concerned." And I said, "What's your concern?" And he says, "Our church, our denomination is going in the wrong direction." He said, "I got 3 more years till I can retire." And he said, "If I don't make it these 3 years, I won't get a pension from the United Methodist Church. And I really need to rely on that pension to make it after I retire." He said, "But I don't know if I can do it anymore." He said, "They have gone so liberal in their teaching and their thinking." He said, "Pray for me that I can hang in there." I said, "How about if I pray that the church gets back on the Jesus bandwagon?" That's what we need to pray for. The church is failing to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We are no longer separate from the world. We have become the world, and too many preachers are preaching, and too many churches are preaching postmodern morality. It's not going to happen here. But I have to agree with the Apostle Paul, and this is the reason I read the scriptures earlier. And Paul says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." And that, my friends, that's a pretty severe statement. I hope churches can take heed of that. And how about this last one from James 3:1? "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I don't take this position lightly, my friends. I don't take this position lightly because of that one verse right there. And it's not, please don't be offended when I say this. It's not you that I'm pleasing, it's him. Amen. And when I please him, I'll please whoever wants to sit out here and hear what he wants me to say. It's that simple. Let's go to God in prayer.